All right, before we start, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we look to you this morning to bless your word as it's given out. I pray, Lord, that we'll receive it as you give it out so that it'll do what you want it to do in each and every one of our hearts. We ask you, Lord, to guide us and direct us as we go through your word and give us the understanding that we need to understand what you're saying to each and every one of us. So, Father, we just ask you, in the name of Jesus, to bless us and bless your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The Greatest Event in the History of the World. Out of all the great events that happened and is recorded in history for us to read, which would you say is the greatest event in the world? Now, we have thousands of years of history behind us. How could it even be possible for us to be able to do something like that, pick the greatest event ever? We can go back to the time of creation, see what God did back then, and continuing on up to this day and time where we are, when we would see that mankind consistently progressed down through the years, making discoveries, inventions, technological advances of every kind. We can read about the rise and fall of many empires that came and went and left off the scene. The successes and failures of the so-called geniuses of the world when they were here, and the impact of a number of people who were used mightily to help the situation in the world. But what would you pick as far as the greatest event in the world? And of course, it would only be an opinion. Opinion, not absolute truth. Because we don't have all the facts that are needed to make such a decision as this one is the greatest event of all the world. But there is someone who can make that claim. There is someone who has all the facts, has all the knowledge, and has created all things, and he is God. So the question is, what would God say is the greatest event in the history of the world? Well, God has spoken to us on that matter in his word. And I would like you to turn with me, if you would, first of all, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to begin there. God has spoken in his word, and he declares that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures, not according to religion, not according to what people say, but according to the scriptures, as the greatest event in the history of the world. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to read a couple verses here. First three verses, God says a lot. It begins with God, who at sundry times and in times past spake unto the fathers by the prophets. Verse 2. He has in these last days. Now, you know, most of you know anyhow, that we are in the last days. And what does that simply mean? The last days before the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is in reference to the church. There is a last days in reference to Israel, which is different. But we're looking here what Hebrews is talking about. He has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. That's talking about his death. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and that's talking about the resurrection. So God here gives us some insight on what he believes and has shown to us in the Word of God, what is the greatest event in the history of the world. But then we got to think, well, there were so much things that Christ did. Why the resurrection? Why did he pinpoint the resurrection as the greatest event? Why not his supernatural birth? He was virgin born. Or his supernatural miracles, things that people just couldn't do back then because they were impossible. Only God could do it. The reason is because the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the culmination of God's atoning work on the cross. He did that for us because we needed the help. Turn with me now, if you will, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll read a couple scriptures there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. The Apostle Paul is writing to this church, and he says this. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for each and every one of us, which I preached unto you, which also you have received. They believed it, they received it, they're standing on it, it's truth, and they're not wavering, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received. If you remember, Paul received it from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He didn't get it from the other apostles or anybody else. And here's what he got. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now, that's a very, very important phrase that Paul is using here, because everything he's talking about and teaching is according to the scriptures, not according to the religious systems, not according to people and philosophers, but according to the Word of God. Verse 4, and that he was buried. Very important he was buried, because that shows he's dead. And that he rose again. And there it is. There is the highlight. He rose again on the third day, and that according to the scriptures. So here we see Paul is giving proof here that Jesus is God's appointed substitute for you and for me. He's the one who paid for our sins on that cross. And we have proof here that he not only was crucified, but he died on that cross. And God accepted his sacrifice on behalf of all of us as payment for our sins. The question is, have you accepted Christ as for the payment of your sins? That's what the scriptures is telling us. We need to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's by faith, and that is according to the scripture. Not because raised in a Christian family, go to a so-called Christian church, do the best I can, try to keep the Ten Commandments, and on and on and on it goes. No. It's simply by faith in Christ and Christ alone. That's what the scripture says. That's why God is telling us here that the greatest event in the history of the whole world is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without that, we're done. We're cooked. And you'll see this as we go on. The atoning work, the work that Christ did to pay for our sins, has been completed to the T, to God's satisfaction. You remember, the Jews were going ahead and doing all of those sacrifices, animal sacrifices. And that was all a picture until the Christ would come. And when he would come, he would be the Lamb of God who would be sacrificed for you and for me. God did it all. He gave his best for you and for me by offering up his own son to lay all of our sins upon him and then have him die on that cross. All that remains, the work is done, you cannot do anymore, I cannot do anything. All that it remains for us to do is to believe on him, to trust him. I trust him with my soul, that he is my Lord and my Savior. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul writes to the Corinthian church in his second epistle. He says, talking about Jesus, he said, "For he made him," God the Father made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. That tells us he was the sinless, perfect Son of God. He had no sin. He committed no sin. He knew no sin. To be sin for us, that we, those of us who put our faith and trust in him as our Lord and Savior, might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, we get a righteous standing before God because of Jesus. We get his righteousness imputed to us. What does that mean? That means when God sees you and sees me, he sees us as a member of his family, but with the righteousness of Christ on us. No matter what we've done or what we may be doing, we have that righteous standing before God. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, Paul says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved." The word saved means delivered. Delivered from what? Delivered from the curse of sin that we all have. Delivered from the guilt and the penalty of sin that God's wrath is coming upon people who don't have Christ as their Savior. So why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ the greatest event in the history of the world according to God? Because of who he was, the Son of God. See, it didn't matter. It didn't matter who Jesus claimed to be when he was here on this earth, or who people said he was on this world. If the grave could have kept him, we talk about an empty tomb, because it couldn't keep him. It couldn't keep him. If we didn't have salvation through Christ, we would have nothing. As I said earlier, look at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. Because here we're going to see the importance of Christ's resurrection. It's important. It was important to God, and it should be important to all of us. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15. "Now, if Christ is preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of dead? Of the dead. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." In other words, meaningless. We're putting our faith and trust in someone who can't deliver. But Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures, delivers. "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised him not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised." So the point is, Christ is raised, so everyone who put their faith and trust in him will also be raised from the dead in the resurrection. "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins." No Christ, no heaven, no salvation. "Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." If that's all we have is faith, just as long as we're alive on this earth, that's it. But our faith is eternal. Our faith is put in the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we're going to be with for all eternity. Verse 20. "But now," Paul makes a change. He says, "but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept.
For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So the first man there he talked about is Adam. The second one, through the resurrection, is the Lord Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The resurrection of Christ is the crowning event in the history of the world and into God's redemptive history of what he has for mankind. The resurrection of Christ is the cornerstone of our faith. No resurrection, you don't have a faith. It's the foundation of the very foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who believe it are guaranteed heaven. They're guaranteed of having a hope. They're guaranteed of forgiveness in Christ. The Bible, in one of its messages, tells us that death does not end the existence of anyone. In other words, when you die, that doesn't mean that's it. Oh, no, 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 no. We're all going to be somewhere when we take our last breath. And that somewhere where we're at is going to be dependent upon what we do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every human being who has ever lived, and think about it, going all the way back to Adam and Eve and all the way forward today and all the way forward to the future, will exist and lives forever. But there's two places. Either they're going to exist in heaven with Christ, or they're going to exist in hell by themselves. So let's investigate. We'll go through the Word of God here as to why God declares that the resurrection is the main event, the greatest event in the history of the world. So let's look at it. Number one, why is it? Number one, because it involves the greatest person that ever lived, and that is Christ. His birth that we all know about and we look at, at Christmas time, what we're seeing is a body being prepared for Christ. Christ always existed. He came into that body. He took that body and he was in that body and still in that body in a glorified fashion now. His birth was the greatest birth ever recorded in history, because it was the incarnation of God. God took on a body for the exact privilege here of being able to go to the cross for you and for me. Jesus was God come in the flesh. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, the apostle John tells us this. He says, and the Word was made flesh. Well, who in the world is the Word? Well, you go back further a couple of verses to verse 1 and you find out the Word was God. The Word was with God. In chapter 14 says, and this Word that was with God was in the beginning and is God, and this Word was made flesh. Now, who was that? Jesus. And he dwelt among us. He lived and breathed and he walked among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, brought out this point in this way. He says in 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifested in the flesh. Is that how you see God? Is that how you see Jesus? As God in the flesh? So he was God come in the flesh. Another thing we're going to see is that he was pre-existent. He was pre-existent before this world was ever, ever, ever created. In John chapter 1, which I just quoted before, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This means that he was existing already before creation was ever made. Because he always existed, because he's God. He was the creator of all things. In John chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, notice what it says. He was in the beginning was with God. And all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Then further on in the book of Revelation, the apostle Paul says, or John says this. He talks about the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? It simply means that in God's mind, when he was going through and planning the creation, he knew what man would do, how man would fall, but he also provided for man an escape from the curse that came upon the race. And that was through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this all happened before anything was created. That's amazing. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, or 20 rather, Peter says, who, talking about Jesus, he said, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He was foreordained. He was back before creation. Now Peter's saying he was manifest before you, the people at that time. And then Jesus himself. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. We get from that that Christ was existing when Abraham was there in his term here on this earth. And before that, and before creation. So the whole point here is that Jesus is God who came into this world to rescue you and me from a Christless eternity. Now it's interesting because it's also prophesied in the Word of God that he would be born a special way. He would have a special birth. And that would be, he would be born of a virgin. And that birth would be used as a sign to the nation of Israel and to the world. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, Isaiah prophesied to Israel, and actually the king. He said, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. And this is the sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And we know what Emmanuel means. It means God with us. So these are the things that we're seeing in the Word of God, why God says the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event here in the history of the world. We need a risen Savior because the Word of God tells us, for by one man, sin entered into this world and death came by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We're all descendants of Adam. And since Adam sinned, he was charged with it. And everything from Adam, all his descendants, would come through with that curse of sin within us. David knew this 1,000 years before Christ. And when he wrote Psalm 51 in verse 5, he said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Not bad for someone that lived 3,000 years ago and didn't have a Bible with all the facts in it. But he learned that from his walk with God. So not only was his birth the greatest birth ever recorded, but his life was the greatest life that was ever lived because he lived a perfect and sinless life. In the book of Hebrews, again, Paul writes there, or the writer writes this in Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tested like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Jesus knows what we're going through. When he became a man and he walked this earth, he was subject to all these different things that came his way. We learn from him the secret of living in this world of sin. He spent a lot of time with the Father, especially in the morning. He was the sinless, perfect Son of God. He didn't have sin in him, and he didn't fall for any temptation. In 1 Peter 1:9, for example, Peter says that you and I were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Again, sinless and perfect. Even going to the cross, he went there in total obedience to the Father, because lo, in the book it's written of me, he came to die for you and for me. He was also the greatest miracle worker the world has ever seen. No one did miracles like Jesus did. In John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, John writes, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. Ruler means he was a teacher. He was a rabbi. He was teaching them their scriptures. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, rabbi means teacher, we know, now get that, we know, what do you know, Nicodemus, and who knows with you? He was a Pharisee. So they know that Jesus is a teacher come from God. Why? How do they know that? For no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. So they had an idea that God was behind the Lord Jesus Christ. But the miracles that he did were actually his credentials to who he was. The Word of God tells us that the Messiah would come, and the Messiah would straighten everything out for the nation of Israel and set up the kingdom and things like that. What they didn't know is when and how. So in Matthew chapter 11, verses 4 to 6, the scene is Jesus is talking with a couple of John the Baptist's disciples. And they came to him and they said to him, Master, are you the one or do we look for another? John the Baptist's disciples? John told them to go and ask him, are you the one? Because John is in prison. John is going to be killed. A lot of things going through his heart and mind. And here's what Jesus said. He didn't say, oh yeah, I'm him. Go ahead and tell him he's right, I'm him. No. Jesus answered and said unto him, go and show John again. These things which you do hear and see, what were they? He goes on, he continues. The blind received their sight. Nobody could do that before. The lame walked. Nobody did that. The leopards are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whoever shall not be offended in me. You tell John that. It's all according to the scriptures. Everything is happening because God is in charge. Brings us to our second main point. And that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the greatest event in the world. Why? Because it included all the people who have ever lived. Christ died for all of mankind. His death, his burial, and his resurrection included all people who ever lived. The scripture says he tasted death for all. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, that's exactly what the scripture says. But we see Jesus, the writer says, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he may, by the grace of God, taste death for every man. He paid the penalty of our sin in his own body on the cross. And what was the penalty? Separation from God. We don't understand that in its full capacity. That's why he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where are you? On the cross, he did that for us. Then that's what hell is, by the way. Those who go to hell today go to a temporary compartment, and then they're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 20, verses 15 to 20, it talks about him who sat on the great white throne, which is Jesus. Those who are in that compartment are going to be emptied out and stand before him, and they're going to give an account, even though they're guilty, and then they're going to be not driven into it or taken by taxi into it, cast into hell, the lake of fire. We don't hear too much about that anymore because we're trying to soft pedal things of God. Say it like it is. We stand on the word of God. The word of God is truth. People can't get saved without the word of God, and we're called to do that. So he tasted death for all of us, and he bore the sins of all in his body on the cross. Isaiah again talks about Jesus. He doesn't call him Jesus, but talks about the Messiah, who we know is Jesus. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have everyone turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All. That's what God did for us. He was given as the only acceptable sacrifice, sin offering, that God would accept. You all know John 3:16. God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because God, Jesus, is the only sin offering God will ever accept. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, listen to what it says. But this man, Jesus, he's talking about, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in the place of honor on the right hand of God. Because for by one offering, he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. Those who are sanctified are all who are believers, all who are saved, all who have called upon the name of the Lord to be saved and is standing on the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done for us. Now, the only ones who don't benefit from all of this that we're talking about here are those who reject him, those who are not looking to him and trusting in him. Those who don't, and this is what God says, those who don't believe that they need Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord of their lives have something on them, and that is the wrath of God. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ or believed on Christ with all your heart and trusted in him, the wrath of God is on you. That's what the scripture says. I'm going to quote it to you. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son, that's Jesus, has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see that eternal life. But the wrath of God abided on him. The only way you change that situation, that circumstance that you're in, is to come to Christ and to believe on him. Put your faith and trust in him. He'll never let you down. People will let you down. You know that. But God will never let you down. And another thing he says in another place, in another way, he says this: those who don't believe or won't believe are condemned already. There's no need for anything else. In John 3:18, he that believeth on him, the Lord Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What's his name? Jesus. What does Jesus mean? It means that Jehovah is salvation. Hopefully all here are resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. The third main point that I want to give to you is the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest event in the history of the world because it initiated the greatest price that was ever paid. The price that was paid was for everybody. He paid it all. You see, the blood of Christ was valuable to God and should be valuable to each and every one of us because it shows what he did. He gave his life for you and for me. Peter brings this out in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold." In other words, you can't buy your salvation. You can't put all money in the box every week and think, "Oh, I did that, so I'm going to heaven for that." You're not going anywhere if you don't have Christ. You're going down. "From your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers." And here's the point. They thought because they were Jews, they thought because they were in Jerusalem and they had all the things that the Jews had, that they're in with God. Same like today. People think that because their families call themselves Christians, they call themselves Christians, they go to a Christian church, they go to Christian functions, that they're a Christian. You're only a Christian when you have put your faith and trust in Christ. When you called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, and God granted you that salvation. It says, "Received from your fathers received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." There it is. "As of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now here's the thing. If Jesus loved us that much that he shed his blood for you and for me so that we could have a relationship with him, don't you think a thank you for God for doing that for us would come from the way that we live our lives for the glory of God? That's how we say thank you to God. Sometimes it's just thank you, Lord, for this, thank you, Lord, for this. And then we go around doing things that we shouldn't do. That's not right. So the price was paid for all. And the price was very, very expensive. Because God gave his best when he gave his son to come into this world and to subject himself to sinful man. Salvation was not cheap. Salvation was expensive. And when we come to Christ and we receive Christ and we believe on him as our Lord and Savior, we are reminded that at that point of time, when that transaction is done between our soul and God, 1 Corinthians 6:20 says this: "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit." Live our lives to the glory of God from that point on, so that we can be used by God to reach out to people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And do you know that the Bible says, and we don't think about this, but the Bible says that the blood was shed by God himself. We all have a concept about God. We grew up with that, however off base it might have been. But God took on a body so he could shed his blood and show how much he loves us. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourself." Now this is Paul. He's talking to the elders from Ephesus that came down to see Paul. Paul had something to say to them. And if you read Acts chapter 20, you'll see that. He says, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all of the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood." We're blood bought. We're blood bought. The price was not only very expensive, but it was paid out of a love for all of mankind. God loves man, even though man is way off base and does many wicked things. The love of God is still there. And God is always working to bring that person or persons to a saving knowledge of Christ. God sent his Son to pay our price for sin by giving up his life, sacrificing himself. Why? 1 John 4:9 says, "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." There's only one way we can live for God, and that is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. We might be a good person. We might do a lot of good things before we got saved or whatever. But to get to the highest point of human life, we need to be saved. We need to have that personal relationship with God. Brings us to the fourth point. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest event in the history of the world because it invites the greatest amount of participants. Remember, we're talking about an event. You know what happens at events. People have to plan it. People have to do things. It invites the greatest amount of participants. Everybody. Salvation is for everybody if they want it. Everyone is invited to receive the free gift. That says it all. That means you can't do nothing to earn it. You just say, "I take Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. I'm resting in him." Jesus himself invites us. The Bible is full of invitations from God to people. He invites us to come to him. In fact, when Jesus came into this world, he says, "I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And then he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Your soul is restless without Christ." He's the one that brings the peace. He brings the rest. Remember, unrest of the soul came from Adam. And it worked its way through the human race, and it's continuing on. Unrest came from Adam. When we read about when God brought them before him and Eve before him, in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 15, he talked about the serpent. He talked about the woman, the seed of the woman. He said, coming, there is the seed of the woman, the Redeemer he was talking about, who is Christ. Because we know it's Christ because it's the seed of the woman. And back then in chapter 3 and verse 15 in Genesis is the intimation that there's going to be a special kind of birth because women don't have seed. But now she's going to have seed. That special birth, that virgin birth. So everyone is invited to receive the free gift of salvation. But for everyone to benefit from this free gift, it must be believed. What you're hearing today, the word of God I'm proclaiming to you that you're hearing, must be believed. Those who believe on him by faith get the free gift of salvation. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, John says, but as many as received Jesus, received him as what? As Lord and Savior. To them he gave the right, the power, the authority to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Those who don't believe on him do not get the free gift of salvation, because the scripture says that he came unto his own people and his own people received him not. There was a handful of people that started out with him. So the free gift of salvation is given to everyone who believes on Jesus. So what does it mean to believe on Jesus? To believe on Jesus is to get that righteous standing that we all need to be able to stand in the presence of God. We cannot go to heaven in these bodies and in our condition unless we're saved, unless we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. In Romans chapter 3, verse 22 and 24, listen to what Paul says. The righteousness of Christ is freely given. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. We who have believed, verse 24, are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So here we have the benefit of all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The fifth one is the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest event in the history of this world, because it ensures the greatest guarantee that was ever promised. The greatest. In John 3:16 that we quoted, I quoted a lot, we see the word whosoever. Whosoever believeth. That's the guarantee to have eternal life, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that guarantee is for all eternity. All eternity. He that believeth on the Son has that moment, and for every moment after that, everlasting life. But he that doesn't believe this on the Son shall not have eternal life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So we have these guarantees, and we have a guarantee of eternal life is for all who are in Christ. You know what it says? In Romans 8:1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, there's nothing put to your account. No sin is charged to you, it's charged to Jesus. Yeah, but I do sin. Yeah, so you confess it. That's what God says. Yeah, but I don't know if he forgave me. He said he would, didn't he? Didn't he say? If you confess your sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Well, that's simple. But then why do I feel guilty? Why do I feel slimy? That's not God. That's the accuser of the brethren. God does not accuse us. We're in Christ. We're wiped clean. The slate is clean. Our sanctification might be a little iffy, but we're working on it. We're working on it. Everyone who rejects Christ is guaranteed not eternal life, but eternal death. Separated from Christ for all eternity. Just as the guarantee for eternal life is to believe on Christ, the guarantee for eternal death is for whosoever believeth not on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way. He said this, the guarantee of eternal life is for all who will not obey the gospel. Obey the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul wrote this. Those who obey not the gospel, what do you mean obey? They don't receive Christ. They don't believe on him. They don't trust in him. They don't rest in him. They're trying to get to heaven by who they are and their merits. Those who obey not the simple and plain gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. In other words, you're going to hell. There's nothing you can do about it unless you come to Christ. That's the only escape. The only escape. Now let me wrap this up for you. What a life. What a wasted life would be if there was no resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd all be doing our own thing. Maybe half of us wouldn't even be here because we'd destroy ourselves. If the dead raise not, we read in Corinthians chapter 15. You know what he says further on down the line in verse 32? Let me read that for you. Very simple. It's right to the point. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it to me if the dead rise not? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. We just do what we want to do, the way we want to do it. Israel had that mindset. They wanted to eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. The world that we live in has that attitude. Because we live in a Christless society today. And that's the way they live. I'm going to do everything I can while I'm here. They don't believe that there's a future accountability that we all, saved and lost, have to give an account before our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the judge of all the earth. If there's no resurrection, sensual enjoyment is all that's left. And that's temporary. Jesus gave us an example of a man who had that kind of an attitude. Now let me read it for you. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 19 to 21, this is what Jesus said. Here's a man that's looking at his possessions. He has so much. He says, man, I'm running out of room. I gotta expand. He says, and I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, thou fool. Tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose things will they be, which you have worked all your life for? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself that is not rich towards God. When you trust in Christ, you start laying up treasures in heaven. God's the one who's taking it all in, and he's doing all these things, make sure that we get what we are sending up there. But if there's no resurrection of Christ, there's no life, there's no eternal fruit, only eternal death to look forward to. No wonder why people are afraid to die. We are not afraid to die. I hope you're not afraid to die. Your faith and trust in Christ, it says, absent from our body, we're present with the Lord. Believe God. So you see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest event in the history of the world because it provides salvation to all who will put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one is excluded. You exclude yourself when you don't believe it. Sometimes we forget that God's holding us accountable for the way we live, for the truth of the resurrection of Christ and what it produces in us. What you do with it will determine your destiny. The resurrection of Christ. What are you doing with it? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as the resurrected Savior? It'll determine how you order your life, and it will determine how you live your life. But whatever you may or may not believe about the resurrection of Christ, know this. You can deny it, but you will pay the eternal consequences that come with that. We are called to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Christ. You remember the story of Lazarus and his two sisters and stuff like that in John chapter 11? Jesus was talking to Martha in John 11:25, and Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? If you believe it, say amen.
Amen.
All right. And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into this world." Jesus Christ's death for me was everything, and his resurrection was everything to me. So there we saw why God said the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest event ever to happen and ever will happen in this world. I hope everyone here knows Christ as their Savior. I hope everyone here is living for the glory of God. If not, it's not too late to turn around and live for him. He loves us so much, he sacrificed his own son for you and for me. For all people, the ones who believe are the ones who get the free gift. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for this word which was given to us this morning. How gracious of you, Lord, to give us every opportunity to understand the truth, to hold back nothing. Oh, Father, if there are some here in our midst who are in unbelief, who are resisting your truth, I pray that your spirit will convict them with such conviction that they will shake to their very core of their being in fear. I pray this Resurrection Lord Day that all who hear the gospel will come to faith in Christ all over this world, and that we may live godly and holy lives, that when we stand before you, Lord Jesus, we will hear, "Not thou fool, but well done, thou good and faithful servant." And when we receive that reward for the faithfulness, we can cast it at your feet for your glory, your honor, your praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming, everybody.